was born as a missionary in Papua New Guinea and has lived mostly overseas. Well, let me rephrase that. He's actually an Aussie. He's from Australia, and so he spent some time in Australia, some time in New Zealand, but most of his ministry, his early growing up, and now back in his ministry, he's been in Papua New Guinea, which is a nation with almost 900 different dialects or languages, some of them quite distinct from the others. They can't understand each other. And so he's going to come and enthrall you in 900 languages. He's going to speak them all today. No, he's not going to do that. Amen. But there's how many islands? We've got your slide. Hope you'd show that up there, because I want you to see Papua New Guinea is a massive area with all of these. You see the larger islands, but there's a lot of teeny tiny little islands, and it's his goal, amen, to minister and have churches in all of those. There's some that still don't have churches. There's one he's got a target for, building a Bible school. The mayor of the town has dedicated some property, and we have to buy it. It's about $8,000 to buy that property. So that's one of his projects. But you can imagine, if you're responsible for bringing the gospel to this vast an area with this many different languages, how complicated a process. I guess you just need God. Amen. And the church to help. Brother Carver, would you come? It's awesome to have your daughter with us as well. Lovely young lady. She's having to travel with Dad all over the country. And I know that's got to be hard, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but I'm very thankful that you're here.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Brother Johnson, and good morning, everyone. It is such an honor and a privilege to be fellowshipping with you here in Elkhart, and it is my privilege to be with you for service, for our baby dedication, and to share with you a little bit about Papua New Guinea. So first of all, you can probably hear that, I've got an accent. Well, I don't have one, but you have one. But I was born in Papua New Guinea, like Brother Johnson said, and raised there for many years, lived 10 years in Fiji as well, and now back in Papua New Guinea with my own family since 2007. I'm here with my youngest daughter. My older two kids are 20 and 23, so they're not here with us. Unfortunately, my wife is also not here with us, and how I wish she was. She had to go back home to attend to a couple of problems that came up just recently, and so she's not here, and it's Hannah and me on our own. So anyway, hopefully that will change soon, and pray for Andrea, my wife, to come back quickly. Hannah's just spent some time in Illinois at Brother Colthup's church in Chicago, Aurora, and also the camp in Illinois. She loved it. She loved it. Brother Johnson's trying to convince her that Indiana camp is better. So, I know I can't get into that discussion. But anyway, praise God. I want to quickly go into, first of all, let me thank you, because I believe, Brother Johnson, that the church here in Elkhart has been supporting us as partners in missions very faithfully for a long time. And I know that's not me, that's probably my mum and dad would have come through here at some time, and since that time you've been supporting them and transferred over to me, and I thank you for that. Thank you to the church for your faithful support. It's made things possible that would otherwise not be possible. Amen. I will go into a brief slideshow here to show you a little bit about what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. And to leave you, Papua New Guinea is a place that a lot of people heard about, but no one knows much about. I want to give you an insight today into Papua New Guinea, and also leave you with a taste of Papua New Guinea in my preaching, so that you will not forget Papua New Guinea, and you would not forget the Word of God. Amen. So Papua New Guinea is the nation that we are called to, and I was born in and raised for many years. It's called the land of the unexpected. That describes Papua New Guinea in a nutshell. Anything can happen, and it does. Good and bad. All right, I'm going to put my finger up every time I need to change my slide. So It's a land of 1,000 tribes and cultures. It's a very diverse nation, even though it's one country. There's clans and tribes and people groups all throughout, all with their own little distinctions and cultures. It's the world's second largest island. And you can see that it's very rugged in the interior and coastal on the borders near the equator. It's located just north of Australia. On the right-hand side is the nation where we are, Papua New Guinea. On the left-hand side is called West Papua. That's actually part of Indonesia politically. And the size of our side of the island, I know I've been told not to compare anything to Texas, but I have to. It's about the size of Texas on our side of the island, and double that if you include the left-hand side of the island as well. All right, it's a rugged place with rugged terrain. Many places are helicopter-only access. There's one highway running through the country. If you need to go off-road to get to anywhere else, you're going to walk there or fly there in a small plane to a mountaintop airstrip or a helicopter ride. Many of our pastors and saints will walk maybe 3 days over mountains to come to conference. Some cases, they've walked 7 days to get to a conference over these mountains, very rugged interior. You can see that our road system is not always very good as well, and makes traveling pretty challenging at times. Once you leave the main road, then you've got challenges like that one just there. You never want to be in a rush in Papua New Guinea, because even the emergency services can never quite get to you in that rush that you need them to be there. Sometimes when you ask the police to come and help you, they'll say, we'll come and help you, but first come and fill up our diesel in our tank, and then we can come and help you in your emergency. Challenging. All right. These people are not prisoners, even though it looks like they have been taken off to the prison. They're our church members going home from conference. Most people do not have cars. And so if you have a friend with a truck or somehow can get a ride, you'll bounce down the rough and rugged road for up to 12 hours standing in the back of a truck like that, just to get to conference. All right. No signal in many places. The internet's unreliable. Power is even worse. Those are the challenges that we face in Papua New Guinea. Brother Johnson mentioned languages, 839 languages in Papua New Guinea. These are not dialects, Brother Johnson. They're individual languages where one cannot understand another. 5 miles down the road, the language changes in some cases. If you look at the other side of the island, on the West Papuan side, and add them all together, there's estimated 1,500 languages on the island of New Guinea. That's 20% of the world's languages right on the one island of New Guinea. I always say that when people left the Tower of Babel, they must have headed straight to our direction. And that just shows what a good place New Guinea is. I recommend you come if you want to have an experience. Anyway, jesting aside, my mum and dad went to Papua New Guinea in 1973 into the small interior village behind the rugged mountains. I was raised for 4 years in the village, lived in a village hut for the first 4 years of my life. And I know that my mum and dad often wondered, what are we doing in such a remote place? It seems so insignificant and so impractical to be able to spread the gospel throughout the country if we're just stuck in the remote interior. Anyway, by 1982, you can see that the church had spread to the main towns of Papua New Guinea. By the year 2000, you can see it's spreading even more, but concentrated still in the highlands region. Something happened, though, after the year 2000, which changed the face of our evangelism in Papua New Guinea. And there was a time when New Guinea had no Bible school for many years. When I went to Papua New Guinea in 2007, one of my projects was to start Bible school full-time, which we did in 2012. And you can see the effect that Bible school has had, because our Bible school students have really gone out to many of those islands you talked about, Brother Johnson. There's 600 islands in Papua New Guinea. And you can see that we are spreading out this gospel of the kingdom to all these places. Much has happened, but we still have a long way to go. Amen. So, we have an estimated 60,000 constituents in Papua New Guinea, almost 500 churches and ministers, a church in every province of Papua New Guinea, and we hope to send a missionary overseas one day. One day soon. All right. My function as a missionary in Papua New Guinea is summarized in one word, and I think of that scripture where Paul said that God has enabled us and put us into the ministry. I carry on that enabling function. That scripture there in 2 Timothy 3 verse 17, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. You see, when I went to Papua New Guinea in 2007, after years away, I saw, my impression was, the ministers and the saints there very faithfully going to work every Sunday and preaching in their local churches, carrying with them an empty toolbox with only one tool inside, and that's all they had to do the work. I'm speaking metaphorically. My job as a missionary is to fill up their toolbox so that they are completely equipped. Amen, because you need more than just a hammer. I had a caretaker who used a hammer for everything, to put the nails in, to put the screws in, to take out screws, to every job could be fixed with a hammer. That was his mentality. But that's not the case, right? We need to be completely equipped. And that's my work as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, to equip the people there, because I can't go everywhere and I can't speak every language and I can't do everything. I am the general superintendent. I am the Bible school president. I don't have to speak every language. So there is a language that covers all of the languages that most of them can speak. You could call it pidgin English. The correct term is talk pidgin. I'll say, me, I'm a master. Stop one time, you play long this morning. Me got big people talk, thank you, Lord, Brother Johnson. Lord, sing out in me come. Now, me people can low to one time. I hope you got that I'm very happy to be here today, and I'm thankful for Brother Johnson for calling me here that we could worship together. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so through the Bible school, that's our graduating class from last year. Majority of our new workers are sourced through the Bible school. I'll show you a couple more photos of graduations in a conference, and this is, next one is our Port Moresby graduation in our capital city. Bible school is making a difference in Papua New Guinea. I'll just give you a brief story of Hela Province. It's what we would call the cowboy country of Papua New Guinea. It is our Wild West. It's lawless and uncontrolled. Hela Province is a place where government services do not extend into, where the police and military even don't have much presence and even nervous to go because they are outgunned. The other Papua New Guineans are nervous to go into Hela Province because their culture is different and their mentality is different, and they don't feel safe. Even though they're all Papua New Guineans, they don't feel safe in Hela Province. One of our young Bible school students put his hand up and said, I will go to Hela Province as a missionary and start a church. And he went there just in December 2023. He's already started two churches in Hela Province. He has already baptized a magistrate, and he has already baptized some tribal leaders and their clans. And he has also baptized the peace mediator, which the government sent into Hela Province to try and bring peace, has been baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because we know and we believe that the only true peace comes from Jesus, and that you can try everything and some of them might be helpful and might be good, but the only lasting true peace comes from the Prince of Peace. And his name is Jesus Christ, and you need to put him in the mix there somewhere. Amen. Hallelujah. So we believe that we are our pastors are actually have become the main peace mediators in the three provinces of Hela Province, Southern Highlands Province, Enga Province, which is the main fighting zone and tribal fighting areas of Papua New Guinea. So I give thanks to God that the Prince of Peace can make a difference. And for anyone who is feeling turmoiled like Hela Province, I can tell you, you need the Prince of Peace in your life. You need Jesus in your life to bring peace that you cannot find in other places. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's our photo of our classroom, just new facilities which we have built just recently with the Papua New Guinea Church partnering with the U.S. Church to build these new facilities that we are enjoying and is making a difference. Not just teaching Bible school, but also we're teaching our students things, simple things like carpentry. And you can see the students here squaring up a building, learning how to profile and square a building. And the reasoning behind it is this: when they go out to places like Hela Province, there's no hardware stores, there's no contractors, there's no company that they can ask to do it, build a church building for them. They need to take these skills with them as they go. And so we're teaching the Word of God with this, and it's a, should I say, a lethal combination? It's a great combination. That's probably the best word, yeah. It's a great combination. Okay, you can see our students learning their carpentry skills. Okay, learning how to do the maths required for a little bit of carpentry calculations. And not just that, but also equipping them with some computer skills, because every Papua New Guinean wants nothing more than to know how to switch on a computer and to do something with it. And we believe that every pastor should be an administrator and to know how to manage money and finances so that he can run a church properly when he gets going. Amen? Amen. Also, they're making blocks as a way to find their school fees and pay for their little bit of soap and shavers and those type of things that generates a bit of income for their pocket money. And every block that's in our compound is made by a student to save us costs so we can do more with our money, because we've got big dreams and small budgets. You know how that is. All right. You can see the joy on their face as they stand up the dormitory of their, the wall of their dormitory, which they've built with their own hands, and they know they will be sleeping in very shortly. This is just recently. Okay. Amen. Don't look for safety harnesses. That's the dormitory there. It's basically almost finished now, and they should be sleeping in there quite shortly. It's enough for 40 students. I want to just quickly mention about our prison ministry as well. We are having great success in our prisons in Papua New Guinea. You can see the photo here. The man in the front in the khaki uniform there is a prison warden. The ones behind him with the distinctive uniforms are prisoners that have come from jail and have been allowed to come to our conferences and to sing and to testify and to bless us with their testimonies. Their testimonies are powerful and wonderful to see what God can do in the life of anybody. Amen. I want to take you to Bamana Prison, which is our maximum security prison in Papua New Guinea. We have baptized more than 200 inmates in Jesus' name inside the prison. Amen. Total prison population is about 1,000 prisoners. We've baptized a fifth of the prison in the name of Jesus. These guys inside, they said, we're not satisfied with the baptism. That's not enough. We want more than that. We want to know what the Bible says as well. We need Bible school here. So we talked to the prison, and they allowed us to start Bible school inside prison. And there you see the first Bible school class inside the maximum security prison. Amen. You can see the graduation inside prison. Amen. You can see their fellow inmates at the back looking on and observing the spectacle of all of these guys graduating. When I was there for the graduation, I mean, these guys are not just minor offenders. Some of these are in there for life. Some of these are there with no parole. And Papua New Guinea men need to be and are tough. There's no other alternative. You've got to be tough to live in Papua New Guinea. They're tough. And I did not feel unsafe, and I did not feel at risk, even though I was in the middle of them all. I felt like I was among the finest quality gentlemen in the whole of Papua New Guinea. I felt they were like more quality than all of the politicians and all the everything else. These were the best guys in Papua New Guinea. Amen. You see, God can do anything. He can reach to the hardest places. He can go into the most impossible situations. Where you think he can't go, he can go. What you think he can't do, he can do. Amen. We're serving a big God, and all things are possible. Some of those prisoners there I just mentioned have had such a transformation in their lives that the prison commander has spoken to the judge, and the judges have released some of these from their life sentence. They were meant to be no parole, and they're paroled. They've been released from prison, granted pardon, gone back to their villages as preachers of the gospel. From a prisoner to a preacher, my God can do anything. If you've got a need in your life, don't give up, don't despair, because you're serving a big God and all things are possible. God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. I want you to be encouraged today. Amen. Just a quick few before and after photos. That's our Bible school dormitories in 2012. dirt floor, grass wall. That's our dormitories now. The bunk beds have been made for us by the prison, by the prisoners in prison. We have a great partnership. Amen. We teach them the word of God and they give us a good place to sleep. It's great. That's our Bible school toilet in 2017. Not very inviting place, but it's very interesting. That's our Bible school toilets now. Amen. The education department visits our compound sometimes and they've rated us as the best in Papua New Guinea. I believe it. I believe it to be true. And just last week I got an email from them saying that they want to take our school and to bring other schools in to see our school because they want to make us a model school for Papua New Guinea. I'm proud that we have been able to do that for the good saints of Papua New Guinea. Amen. And I'm glad to have been doing that as part of shining the light of the gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. This is our board meeting in 2012. The dust from the road, it's on the veranda of my house. The dust of the road's coming in, the dogs barking, the diesel fumes blowing through. That's our board room in 2017. When we opened up our new headquarters, Brother Hal came out to open our headquarters, and man, it's a whole lot better. So I thank God for all the good things that have happened in Papua New Guinea, and I thank you, Elkhart Church, for being part of it and partnering with us to get these things done in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, there's a saying that says this: if you give a man a fish, you can feed him for a day. But if you teach a man a fish, you can feed him for a lifetime. And isn't that what Jesus said to Peter when he said, I will make you fishes of men. I won't feed you for the rest of your life. I'm going to make you something, Peter. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to make us something so that we can do something and we can go somewhere and we can tell someone and we can shine the light of the gospel, because America needs a missionary just as much as Papua New Guinea does. And the souls in the USA are just as lost as the souls in Papua New Guinea, and is just as much need of a savior. And those prisoners here are just as much need of a savior as the prisoners there. Amen. Amen. I just want to show you a story of just a quick story of our of replication, and you can see what can happen. Moses was a young man who came to Bible school. As I said, we teach them the basics of construction and things like that as they come to school. This is Moses in the purple shirt there. This is in his own local church. He has built one of the largest churches in Lae City in Papua New Guinea from the skills that he took from Bible school. And he did something that's much bigger and better than anything that we did in Bible school. He did something else that nobody told him about either, and that's in the next photo. He decided he's building a baptistry in the church, and he built the very first baptistry in Papua New Guinea. This is the very first one. Everywhere else you go, you're baptized in the creek, in the ocean, dam up a ditch and baptize them there. But not Moses. He said, I'm going to put it right where it needs to be. I'm going to put it under the platform. Amen. This was not my idea. This was not my suggestion. This was all him. And see, that's what can happen with replication, because there's a scripture that God has laid upon my heart, and it's that one in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37, that says, when you plant a seed, you do not see the end result. And I think back to my parents going there in 1973. To a little small village in the interior, seeming so insignificant. They did not see Bamana prison. They did not see Bible school. They did not see Moses' baptistry. They just took a seed. But see what God can do with that. God gives us seeds. He doesn't always give us end results. We start with seeds. The end result might be somewhere that you don't see. Might be in another place, in another town, in another life. But he's given you a seed. And if you are just faithful in planting the seeds which God has given you, you don't know what can happen, but God does. Because all that is needed is right there in that seed. It's all packed in that seed, and God sees that end result. So just be faithful in planting your seed and let God do the work with that seed. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, just a few brief mention of our projects. Brother Johnson mentioned we want to build churches in the islands, on some of these islands around, and there is a need we have at the moment. We want to fill them all up with churches. Also, we I'll just skip through our next couple of ones here. We want to develop our property in our capital city right next to the airport with a Bible school and a house for a missionary to live, even have a missionary go there. Generator when the power's off and the poor students are there trying to do their homework by the light of a little phone held above their head. That's the one my wife really wants the best. Bibles and crusades. Buy a Bible, fund a crusade. These are all projects that we have. Okay. Video recording and translation. We want to put some more of the material into their language and make it available on disc for them to see. And we want to get a church in a day team going so that we can build churches all around Papua New Guinea. These are some of the things that we need. Of course, me, myself, as a missionary, this is the thing that I need the most. It's these little magic yellow papers here. And thank you for being partners with us already. We need about 150 more of these before we can get the I Am Global and get back to Papua New Guinea. So I thank you for your prayers that we can get the necessary support and get back to New Guinea as soon as possible. Amen. We've only just begun. We've got about 17 months left on our schedule. Hope and pray that it does not take that long. Praise God. Amen. I want to just show you some sights and just a short video of some sounds of Papua New Guinea, and you can see what it's like, and then we'll go to a short word of God. You can cue my video when you're ready. No problem. Flash drive. Okay. All right, well, just while the sound men just get my little my video ready there, I'll just call up Hannah and she can just say hi to you. Come and say hi, Hannah, and you can at least hear from Hannah while we're waiting. Hannah had a great time at Illinois camp and also really enjoyed meeting Brother Johnson Sunday.
Good afternoon, everybody. Well, my name's Hannah. I am the child of Brother Carver and Sister Carver. I'm grateful to be here with all of you, and thank you for inviting us here and taking us on. And I hope you enjoy what my dad has to say this morning, this afternoon. So thank you very much, and I'm really happy to be here.
Thank you, Hannah, and you can say hi to Hannah more at the table at the back later on.
Australia ventured into the mysterious interior of New Guinea in search of treasure in the form of gold. What they found instead were Stone Age tribes and warrior clans, a people lost to time and to the outside world. In 1973, another Australian family arrived, also looking for treasure. But they were searching for treasure of a different sort. Treasure in earthen vessels, treasure hidden in a field, the treasure of a nation of souls. They were my mum and dad. I was born and raised in Papua New Guinea. After leaving there, we went to Fiji, where I became an AIM worker in 1993. We spent 10 fabulous years in Fiji, then 7 more in Australia doing missions.
But in 2007, God called our young family back to the country of Richard's birth to continue what his parents had started. Time has flown by and our kids are now grown. Laura and Tim are adults and Hannah is now a young lady. During our 17 years in PNG, not only have our children grown, but the church has matured as well.
In the time we have been in PNG, we have seen many wonderful miracles. Miracles like Jobby, a young crippled man pushed to church in a wheelbarrow. Here you see him take his first steps after being prayed for in the name of Jesus.
Miracles such as prisoners set free at our maximum security prison, Bamana Jail. We have started a Bible school in the prison and have baptized over 200 inmates. Our graduation in prison made national headlines. Some prisoners serving life without parole have been granted release because of the transformation in their life and have gone back to their villages as preachers of the gospel.
But there are also the hardships of life, which the saints face daily. Tribal fighting threatens many of our churches, causing them to close down for months or even years, and leaves our members homeless and without food or gardens to plant crops. Sometimes the trouble comes close to town, like this house burnt down opposite our mission house. Gold has since been found in the rugged interior, but little benefit comes back to the people. 85% of the population have no paid employment and rely on their own initiative to find money. But even in their poverty, the saints find ways to give to God through our National Thanksgiving Offering, which is used to develop the church infrastructure and reach out to mission zones. The PNG Church has partnered with donors overseas to build our national headquarters and Bible school. This project has taken time and effort, but the results have been worth it. Bible school has had a huge impact on the church and provided training for our pastors and manpower to send to the unreached areas of PNG.
Meet Bathsheba. Bathsheba is from the small island of Buka, from the far corner of PNG. She left behind her husband and two toddlers for 2 years to come to the mainland for Bible school. She was a hard worker and not afraid to take on the heavy jobs like making blocks for the Bible school construction. Bathsheba has now graduated and gone back to her island as a pastor. She found her own finances to build her church building. She's now pastoring two churches and desperate for others to come help her.
PNG is proof of the saying that for those who have nothing, Jesus means everything. This is because they have found a treasure more precious than silver or gold, a treasure that only God can give. Listen as they sing this song, which translates as, "Your love in my life is worth more than silver and gold."
Ladies, for supporting Bible School through Mother's Memorial, without which it could not operate.
Are you willing to invest in souls? Papua New Guinea is a spiritual gold mine. Thank you for being part of the ongoing harvest in the land of the unexpected.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hosanna. Hallelujah. It's better than silver or gold. That's what the song translates to say. Your love in my life is better than silver or gold. I know you feel the same way. Amen. Silver and gold abounds in some nations and not so much in others. But the love of God abounds regardless in every place. Amen. Hope that gives you a few little sights and sounds of Papua New Guinea. And you can know a little bit of the country there, and always remember us in prayer. We need your prayers. Those churches in the tribal fighting zones last year, 15 churches closed down, 5 of them were burnt down. And some of those saints will be unable to return to their ground, their traditional grounds, for maybe a decade and live in neutral villages while the fighting subsides. So ask for your prayers for our saints affected by tribal fighting in Papua New Guinea and for our pastors and ministers to keep doing wonderful jobs in spreading the gospel and peace to those areas. Thank you, Hannah, for saying hello as well. I know I put you on the spot. Hannah's 14 years old, just about 15, her birthday next week. So I'm glad to have her with me and a traveling companion. Today, I want to just go into the Word of God and leave you with some thoughts from the Scriptures. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 43 that says, But if the owner of the house had known what time the thief would come, he would have watched. And that's the title of my short message here today. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. This verse is very relevant and meaningful to someone from my side of the world in a country like Papua New Guinea. It has a lot of import and meaning. Amen. I don't know about you guys. I know that the home base I made in Louisiana, they were very careless when it came to home security. They did not bother locking their cars at nighttime, did not close the garage doors, didn't bring everything in from outside and chain it up and lock it behind bars. They didn't have bars on the windows. They didn't have padlocks and chains on the doors. They didn't have to do all of those things, and they could wake up the next morning and it's still all there. That's not my world. That's not the world that I come from. Amen. That's not Papua New Guinea. And so maybe if you live in that type of relaxed environment, which we do in Australia, New Zealand, and USA, maybe you don't really catch the full meaning of what Jesus was saying in this verse right here. But it's so true. If you had known what hour the thief would come, you would have watched and not allowed your house to be broken into. So I want to remind you this morning that the return of Christ is likened to a thief in the night. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "If you will not watch, I will come on you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." My next slide, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "You know perfectly." I don't have to tell you again. You already know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See, Jesus was giving us a picture here, and he wants us to get the picture. And the Bible is reinforcing over and over again that he's coming like a thief in the night. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, "Watch, because you do not know what hour the Lord will come." Verse 44, "Be also ready, because in an hour that you think is unlikely, the Son of Man will come." Amen. I learned to sleep very lightly in Papua New Guinea, because you're always on the alert and always listening for the sound of a thief in the night. And even when you're sleeping the deepest, I remember one time there was about 2 o'clock in the morning, I think, I heard a noise, and instantly I was awake from a deep sleep. I was up and awake. I knew what had happened. I knew I was too late. I knew that doing anything further was pretty useless, because the thief had come and gone. I heard the sound of the gate clang. And I know that's not on his way in, that's on his way out. I got to the door and I picked up my little machete, which is there, just opened the door and just looked out to see. And sure enough, there's the gate open and the handle swinging in the breeze. He had come and gone, and I was late. I went downstairs to see what I had lost. And sure enough, my brand new bicycle, which I had bought, trying to be good and do some exercise, and that I had bought last week, was gone, because I had not chained it up. And I did not give enough respect to my bicycle and think that it was valuable enough that I should protect it from loss. And he valued it more than I did. And I lost it. And I could not do anything about it, because I was visited by a thief in the night. Amen? It's true that we don't know the day or the hour or the time that the thief will come. And that's what Jesus said. You don't know the day or the hour. We don't know what time the thief will come. But we know that there are environmental signs that make a thief's presence more likely. And things, there are signs around that put us more on the alert that a thief is ready to come. In Papua New Guinea, I can tell you what they are. Power blackout, when the power is off and everything is dark and the whole neighborhood is totally black, you can be sure that you are more likely to be visited by a thief. When the heavy tropical rain is coming down on the tin roof and drowning out every other noise, you can be sure that that's more likely the time that a thief will pay you a visit. It's probably between 2 to 3 a.m. when everyone's sleeping their deepest, but not always. But there are signs that alert us that a thief's presence is likely. Like I said, power off, heavy rain, a dog barking, a stick lying on the ground that wasn't there yesterday, a footprint in the mud that you didn't recognize and was not there yesterday. I know from experience that a thief will make preliminary assessments on your place to see whether you're worth the risk and the benefits outweigh that risk, and look for the weak spots and look for the getaway route and see exactly how he will do it. And in the process, he can leave seemingly insignificant signs, like the one in my picture here, an object out of place. You see that stone on the top of the brick there? That should have been a sign to me. If I was smart, I would know that's a sign that I need to be alert. But see, we can make so many excuses and explain them away as insignificant. Oh, it must have been a kid put it there. It must have been someone else. Maybe by accident that was just put out of place. You can say those excuses and the things can seem insignificant to you, but for those who are in the know, those who are aware, will know that's a sign that I need to pay attention to. Amen. What am I saying here today? I'm saying there's signs in the world around us that we need to be paying attention to, but you can excuse them as being insignificant. You can write them off and say, well, it's always been like that. But that's what the Bible says, right? Scoffers will come in the last days and say, where is the sign of his coming? It's always been like this. And erase these excuses, erase these signs as being too insignificant. But I want to tell you today, a thief never leaves significant signs. All of the signs that a thief leaves are insignificant and can be easily overlooked if you're not alert and not watching. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you knew what time to watch, you would have watched and not allowed the thief to break in. Amen. He said, you better be watching, because otherwise you're going to miss out. You better be alert, otherwise you're not going to get it. You'll be like me. And in my next slide, you see another sign. And that's a sign that you're too late. A hole in the fence. I missed the sign. When I saw this sign, I knew that the damage was already done. And sure enough, the damage was done. The thief came and went, and we were unaware. Broke into our headquarters in the back door while we were sleeping. I'll give you one more story from Papua New Guinea about watching and being alert. There was a time there, we had just been in Papua New Guinea for about 6 months, and the next door neighbor came to visit us, and he said, I was awake last night about 3 o'clock, and I looked out my window, I saw 4 men in my yard, and they had a gun. But they were not looking at my house, they were looking at your house. And I believe, they were looking over the fence into your property. I believe that tonight they're going to try and break into your place. Well, thank you very much. That's good to know. What do you do in a situation like that? There's not much that I could do. I can't own a gun in Papua New Guinea. There's not much that I can do against a gun and four strong men. So we did what Jesus suggested that we should do, and he mentioned two words. He mentioned watch and pray. And that's what we did. Amen. We watched and we prayed. I said to Andrew, you better get that coffee boiling because I'm not sleeping tonight. From the sun going down to the sun coming up, I'm staying awake all night because if I can just see them coming, I have got a chance to prevent disaster to my family and to my house. Who knows what they would do if I was asleep? So we watched and we prayed. I also prayed and said, God, this is bigger than we are. We can't do anything. This is a bigger thing than we can handle. I need your help to help us out. God answered my prayer in a very unexpected way. That same day, that was Saturday. Saturday in the morning is when the neighbor told us. Saturday at lunchtime, we heard that there was a commotion at the market. The market is a place where people buy and sell their vegetables. And there's hundreds of people at the market trying to earn a living. At the marketplace there, these four men decided to take a visit to the market. At the market was our doctor. He was an American doctor. He was a military doctor that went to Papua New Guinea as a missionary doctor for them and for missionaries. He was there with some nurses which had just come in to visit New Guinea, and he was showing them the sights and sounds. Well, they got a good dose of life in Papua New Guinea. They were held up at the market by these four men at gunpoint. They fired the gun at our doctor. I thank God the gun did not go off. It did not fire. I give glory to God for that. Because our doctor has saved our lives too in Papua New Guinea, that same doctor. When the gun did not work, they got their knives and they slashed him with their knife. But luckily, it was just a superficial damage. It did not injure him badly. When the townspeople saw what was going on, they were enraged. They were wild that these guys would do such a thing to a doctor, a missionary doctor no less. And they started chasing those four men down the street. They caught them. Two of them were beaten to death. The other two had their Achilles tendons cut at the back with their own knives and will spend the rest of their life in a wheelchair. Such is justice in Papua New Guinea. That's the law of the jungle, I guess we could say. That's how things often work, and every criminal in New Guinea knows there is a high price to be paid if you are ever caught. But see, God took care of our problem. I'm not saying that God did that to those people. That was definitely the townspeople that did that to the people. But God saw our need and he protected us, and I could sleep peacefully that night. I could sleep peacefully because I did not have to watch out for a thief that night. Now, I'm coming to a conclusion here, but Jesus told us that there would be signs of his return. And in Matthew 16, verse 3, he said, you are so good at forecasting the weather. And you get it right, and you say, the sky is red tonight, it will be a beautiful day tomorrow. You know all of those forecasts, but you do not know the signs of the times. You are not aware of the things happening around you. I want to reinforce to you this morning, a thief does not leave significant signs of his intention to come. You might ask, what's the stone for? It's to hit you on the head if you interrupt him while he's trying to break in. All right, that's what the stone's for. And that's just an insignificant sign, but that's all that a thief leaves. In the time of Lot, they didn't get significant signs. The only sign they got was two men walking into town, and that's all they got. So insignificant. And they missed that warning that we need to do something with this. This is a sign to us. The people in the time of Noah, they saw what Noah was building. They saw the big ark that he was making, wrote him off as a madman. And they saw signs. They saw black clouds. Yeah, there's been black clouds before. They might have even seen the animal migration, but it was not significant enough for them to do something about it. They kept on making the excuses that, yeah, That's not significant. But Jesus said there would be signs of his coming, but only those people who are watching would realize their significance. Amen. The Bible clearly states that majority of people will be sleeping and will be spiritually asleep, but there will also be a group of people watching. Revelation 3 verse 3, if you do not watch, I will come upon you like a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 4, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. Verse 6, therefore do not sleep like others do, like everyone else is. Don't be asleep like they all are, but watch and be sober. Mark chapter 13, verse 35 to 37. You don't know when the master of the house will come, whether it's evening or midnight at a cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. So I say to you all, watch. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. Take care of yourselves. Take heed to yourself, just in case at any time your hearts are overburdened. Can you say overburdened? With the cares and the worries of this life. Yeah, they're out there, aren't they? And our hearts can get so easily overburdened with this life that day should suddenly come on you, because it will come like a rat trap upon the whole earth. Therefore, watch and pray always. Hallelujah. You don't need me to tell you today that the world is in trouble. You don't need me to tell you today that things are bad. You already know it, right? As a visitor to the United States, I can say that the USA is a different country than the one I came to as a kid. And it's not the friendly place that it used to be. I can feel a lot of anger and a lot of sadness. And everywhere I go and people that I meet, they can hardly smile. This spirit of depression is coming upon our world and our Western world, and the same is in Australia, the same is in New Zealand. So I honor you today for standing for God in a wicked world. Keep standing for God. Keep letting your light shine, because the people around you need God just as much as the people in Papua New Guinea do. Amen. Keep letting your light shine. Keep telling the gospel. In Jesus' name. I want to finish with one thought here. If you go to my next slide. When a thief comes, he does not come for peanuts. He comes for things of value. And you can see the thief has rummaged through my desk, looking for things which is worth taking. And he thought he hit the big time. In my next slide, he thought that he found the cash. When he found these yellow envelopes that he thought were full of workers' pay, opened them up just to find that they've got Bible school certificate seals. How disappointing. And he left them where they were, because what use has a thief for Bible school certificate seals, right? That's not good to him. I've got another photo where he actually carried a big screen to the back door and changed his mind. There was tools all there, and he could have had the selection of all these different power tools and the big TV screen. But in the end, he chose to take 4 laptops because he thought they were the most valuable to him. A thief always comes for something valuable. I want to tell you today, as I finish here, Jesus is coming like a thief. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to think that Jesus is a thief. He's not a thief. We know who the thief is. It's Satan is the thief. And we know that he wants to steal your soul. But Jesus described himself as coming like a thief. And they all knew exactly what he was meaning. But the difference between Jesus and a thief is this. A thief will take something that does not belong to him. But Jesus is coming for something that belongs to him. Amen. Hallelujah. He's put the deposit on. He's put the lay-by, he's put the lay-away, and he's coming to collect something that's valuable to him. I tell my Papua New Guinean brothers, because every man in Papua New Guinea dreams of one day owning a Toyota Land Cruiser, because a Toyota is the king of the road, and nothing can beat Toyota, right? If you're a real man, you'll have Toyota. If you're a half man, you'll have a Nissan. And if you're a lady, you'll have Mitsubishi. That's the way that it works over there. But over here, I see Jeep. And I see Ram. And I see Ford. You know what I'm saying? Jesus gave us something to think about when he said, what is the most important thing in this world? And he said, what can you give in exchange for your soul? What is the use of gaining the whole world and losing your soul? Or what can you trade for your soul? And so when you stand before God at the last day, which we all will, and your soul's in the balance there, can you bargain with God and say, well, God, my soul's not quite right, but will you take my Land Cruiser instead? Is my Jeep good enough to trade for my soul? What about my bank account? What about my house? What about my good this and my good that? The thief is not interested in Bible school seals. He's not interested in those things. What use does God have for a Land Cruiser or for a bank account? And all of those things are useless to God. We know what things God thinks is most important, and he's already said, that's your soul. And so as I finish today, can we all stand? And I want you to evaluate in your life what is really most important to you. Is it your soul at the top of the list? Or is it your Land Cruiser? Or is it your Jeep? Or is it a Bible school certificate seal? God has got no use for all of those things. So I want to ask you today, how's your soul with God? What order of priority does your soul come in? Is it at the top or is it slipping lower? I don't want to open up this, Brother Johnson. I'll hand it back to you. But if you want to come and pray and dedicate your life to God and just put your soul back where it belongs, up at the top of the list where it should be. Because at the last day, your bank account is nothing. Your Jeep is nothing. Your Land Cruiser is meaningless. But your soul is everything. And Jesus is not coming for all those other things. He's only coming for one thing, which he thinks is most important and most valuable. And that's you. And that's your soul. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thanks, Brother Johnson. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen. The altar's open. I invite you to step out and join us if you'd like to do that. Amen. They're going to begin to sing unto the Lord. What a great thought. And what